Everybody, and I'm really glad to have our Honduras team back. And as I say in the bulletin, it looks like everything went really, really well, and we're all happy about that. We thank the Lord for that. I have one announcement that we forgot to get in the bulletin here. This has to do with Sean Berry, part of the 4x100 relay team for Minford. They did qualify for state track meet. And that will be held this Friday and Saturday, and maybe some of us could get up there and cheer him on, but we could maybe pray a little something in between now and then and help our team. But congratulations to that team and to Sean Berry. God is good
all the time.
I just want to mention to you also that we have a meeting of our VBS leaders after our dismissal prayer. I'm going to wait about 5 minutes, and then we're going to be over there, and there's going to be money, right? There's money, okay? That was Sean back there. I had to get that thumbs up. Money for VBS and also the plan, and I need for the leaders to be over there, and it won't take long. I would say 7, 8, maybe 9 minutes for us to take care of all of our business, and so 5 minutes after that prayer, we're going to be over there, and please be there. All right. God is calling every person to something. He's calling the thirsty to drink. In John 7:37, John says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" So God is calling the thirsty to drink from the water of life. He's calling the weary to rest. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's calling the sinner to repentance. The times of ignorance God has winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. We're all being called to repentance. He's calling all Christians to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. He's calling all Christians to follow him. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you be fishers of men." And God is calling all of us to greater service day by day. Here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, you find these words: "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." God is calling us every day to greater service for him. I want to focus on that idea today, on God's call to us for service. There are many times in the Bible that we see God calling people to service. And when God calls, there's three kinds of responses that I've been able to see. Three kinds of servants, so to speak, and how they respond. The first one is what I would call the willing servant or the willing volunteer. And this goes back to the life of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is going up to the temple to worship like he always did. And he has an encounter with God there. And it reads like this, the words there: "Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips.'" He just had a vision of the Lord. He just seen the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's seen the cherubim and all that were around him and the glory that surrounded him. And he says, "Man, woe is me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, your sin is forgiven." And then I heard the voice of the Lord. Here comes the call. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." That's the response of a willing servant, the willing volunteer. There's another kind of response. I mean, we could go to the story of, I believe it's Jonah. Jonah is not exactly a willing servant. In fact, I would call him the rebellious servant. Because when Jonah is called, read those first verses of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Rise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me. That was the call of the Lord, the call to greater service. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. Tarshish was in the opposite direction, at the other end of the Mediterranean Sea, a little coastal place on the shores of Spain. Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's what I call the rebellious servant, the servant who just doesn't want anything to do with that. And, of course, you know how the story ends. Jonah ends up doing it anyway. I guess you could call him a draftee or something like that. He got drafted when he didn't really want to be. But his response was, "No way, Lord, I'm out of here." That's the rebellious servant. And then there's this character who comes in between, and I call this person the reluctant servant, the reluctant volunteer. And the best example of him that I know of in the Bible is this man named Moses. And when God came to Moses in the bush, basically what Moses' response was, "I'll do it, but I really don't want to. I'll do it, but if there's any way in the world you can get somebody else to do this, I'll do it." That's what I call the reluctant servant. It all starts in Exodus chapter 3 on the plains of Midian, with a burning bush, and Moses is attracted to that bush, and he is confronted by God, much the same way that Isaiah was in the temple, just a different response. Isaiah says, "Lord, here am I, send me." And Moses says, "I'll do it, but till I have to." That's the reluctant servant. Moses never says no, but he does have a big bag full of excuses that he pulls out, and he starts to bring them out one by one to the Lord when the Lord calls him to lead the people of Israel out of their slavery. Chapter 3 and verse 11, the first thing that Moses says to what God says to him, he says, "Who am I?" Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I'm a nobody. Come on, Lord. I'm not your guy. I'm just a shepherd out here on the plains of Midian with a bunch of sheep. I've been away from Egypt for like 40 years. And you expect me to go back there now?" And in fact, the last time I was there, they wanted to kill me. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" And God says basically to him, he says, "I'll tell you who you are. You used to be the son of Pharaoh. Now you're a son of God. You're more than qualified to go back to Egypt. Talk with Pharaoh." Chapter 3 and verse 13. This is the next thing that Moses pulls out of his bag of excuses. He says, "Who are you? What's your name?" Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What's his name?' What am I going to tell them? What shall I say?" And God says, "Tell him that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great I Am, has sent you. That is my name. And tell him that." So God handles that excuse too. Chapter 4 and verse 1. This is what Moses says again. Moses answered and said, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you, you're making this up.'" And this is when God gives him three miracles, three signs that he's going to use to convince the people of Israel, the Israelites, that he actually is a messenger of God. You know, the thing with the staff and the thing with putting his hand in his shirt and pulling it out, leprosy, no leprosy, and blood into water, pouring it out on the ground. But God gave him signs. Chapter 4 and verse 10, here comes another excuse. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." You know, I really can't talk. I don't know anything. You expect me to go and talk to the Pharaoh, be in the court, all those educated people? Really? And God says to him, "I'll give you the words. I'll tell you what to say." Chapter 4 and verse 13, we're not done with the excuses yet. "Could you please send someone else?" But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Please. I mean, I'll do it if I have to, but just please, is there any other way?" It's like trying to get your kid to clean their room. You know what I mean? Trying to get them to do something they don't want to do. But he knows he's got to do it. He's the reluctant servant. So we got three kinds of servants here. We got the rebellious volunteer, the rebellious servant, Jonah. "Lord, I'm out of here." And he eventually got dragged kicking and screaming back to the job God had for him. Then we have this willing servant, the willing volunteer. That's Isaiah. Lord, here am I, send me. And then we have the reluctant volunteer, the reluctant servant, who has a lot of excuses. And basically what he's saying, Lord, there they are, send them. That's his response. Now my question this morning is which one are you? Which one am I? Which one, who are we in this little scheme of things here? I know we're not Jonah, because we wouldn't even be here if we were Jonah, if we were that rebellious servant. And some of us may be like Isaiah. I think I know a few who respond that way. Lord, here am I. Send me. Whatever it is, I'll go, I'll do. Just send me. But most of us answer God's call much the same way that Moses did. Reluctantly. I'll do it if I have to. If it's really, really, really important. But I want you to know I don't really want to do it. And I think there's other people more qualified. And I think this and I think that. And you just start pulling out your big bag of excuses. Throwing them out there in front of God and letting him pick them off one by one. Bang, 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 bang. Till you're left with nothing. And then you know you got to go. You got to do it. So that's my question. Who are we? Most of us answer God's call to service like Moses did. We do it reluctantly. Well, being a reluctant servant's not an entirely bad thing to be. I mean, we do have some good company. I mean, that's where Moses started off. He didn't turn out too bad. That's where Gideon starts off. If you read that story about Gideon, Gideon was pretty much there. In fact, I picked that up in the story of Esther. When Mordecai, her uncle, comes to her and says, hey, you've got to go to the king. And she's going, what? You know what? He said, man, he said, if you don't do it, someone else is going to, got to raise up someone else to take care of it. So we're not in bad company, but how much better would it be for us and for the Lord if we became willing servants instead of having to be pushed along inch by inch and putting out every excuse that we can think of? How much better would it be if we could be willing volunteers, someone like Isaiah? Lord, here am I, send me. Well, God is calling us today. He's calling all of us. That's where we started off. God's calling all of us to a lot of things. And one of the things he's calling us to is greater service. He wants us, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, we read that verse, that we're to take the gifts which God has given to us and employ them serving one another. And thus fulfill the manifold grace of God. So God is calling us today, but you may not recognize it because it doesn't come in the form of a burning bush or a vision in the temple or angels or dreams or voices in our head or anything like that. The call of God to greater service comes in other ways. If you're waiting for that kind of stuff, you'll be waiting for a long time. I'm not saying it can't happen. I mean, it has happened, and maybe it does still happen. But I'm saying it definitely would be an unusual thing. And if you're waiting for it, then you're going to be waiting a long, long time. I just don't see it happen all that often. Our call to service is more like the call that Jesus answered in John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, this is the story about the night before Jesus is arrested and tried and crucified. And he and his disciples are in an upper room. It's a rented place. And so it's no one's home. There's no one who's actually the host there, I guess you could say. There was a simple little task that needed to be done. It was customary for people when they came in off the street or came into someone's residence to have their feet washed. And they were going to eat. And the foot washing had some practical value because you ended up with another person's feet pretty close to where you were eating. It was customary to wash the feet. And there was no burning bushes or angels or visions or dreams or anything like that for Jesus. Here's how the call to greater service came. Jesus saw what needed to be done. He had the ability, and he answered the call. That is the call of God to greater service. You see the need. You have the ability. It's time to call. It's time to respond. In Matthew chapter 25 is the vision of the great judgment. There's two groups of people there standing before this great throne. There's a group called the sheep who are on the right, and there's some goats on the left. And they are judged according to how they responded to things around them. And here's how both of those groups are exactly alike. Everybody, sheep and goats, saw the need. They saw people in prison. They saw people who were hungry. They saw people who were cold. They saw people who were sick. They all sought. But only half of that group responded and did something about it. They all had the ability. But only half of that group saw and responded to the call of God. I think Matthew 25 makes it clear that when we can see the need and when we have the ability, God is calling us. Luke chapter 10. You have the Good Samaritan walking down the road. While he's walking down the road, he sees a man laying over it. He actually saw the man. And he saw a man who needed help. He saw the need. What's more, as you read this parable a little further, you see that he had the ability. And so he understood this was the call of God. He saw the need. He had the ability. He said, hey, God wanted me to do something here. And he responded. God is calling us to service when we see the need and we have the ability. We get God's call to service in all kinds of ways. Sometimes it comes by way of a telephone call, or sometimes we read about it in the newspaper or something in the bulletin. Maybe it's on Facebook, or maybe someone just standing right in front of you and their lips are moving and they're telling you something. It could come in any of those ways. But when we see the need and we have the ability, we need to understand that God is calling us to service in His name. How much better if we were willing volunteers rather than reluctant volunteers. So now, there's four things I want you to remember, I want you to think about getting from being just reluctant, a reluctant servant, to becoming a willing servant. There's a little bit of a process, there's a journey there, there's some things that we need to remember. Here's the first one. With us or without us, God's work is going to get done. With you or without you, what God wants done is going to get done. Never a question of whether something's going to get done when God has decided that it's His work and He wants it to get done. The only question is if you're going to participate. What an honor! What an honor to be invited by the Creator of the universe to participate in His work. Can you imagine? He's about to do something, and He's offering you an opportunity to get involved in the thing that He wants to do. And we're standing around making excuses, reluctant. Well, I'll do it if I have to. And so we have to be pushed and prodded and cajoled and manipulated and guilted into doing the thing that God is calling us to do. We see the need, we have the ability. And the first thing we need to realize is whether we're involved or not, it's going to get done. The only question is, will we have the honor of participating? Will we accept the honor of participating? And when you understand to be invited to work with and for the God of this universe, the Savior of this world, what an honor that is. It might change your perspective on the service you're being called to. When He calls us to service, He's offering us an opportunity to work with Him. And the question is never, will the work get done without me? The question is, do I want to turn down a chance to work with God and for God? Israel was in slavery in Egypt at least 80 years. And I'm guessing more like about 200, maybe 300 years they were in slavery. And the reason I say 80 years is because we pick up the story at the beginning of Exodus, and that's Moses' birth. And they're in slavery then, and it's 80 years later when God sends him back to take care of the problem. And so they've been in slavery for quite a long time. And I'm just using that 80. Why does God wait so long? Those people have been in slavery for a long time, 200 or 300 years. They've been praying, crying out to Him. Why are you waiting so long? And you know, we're making an assumption there, aren't we? We're assuming that Moses was the first and only person that God called to that work. Is it possible that God had approached 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 other people before He got to Moses and finally found a guy that He could get to do it? And that's why it took 200 or 300 years to get it done? Have you ever thought about that? And what happens to the story if Moses says, no, I really don't want to do it. I'm getting on a ship and sailing to Tarshish. You'll just have to make me. We wouldn't be reading about Moses. We might be reading about Tom or Bill or Bob, who finally accepted the invitation to service. Right? With us or without us, it's all going to get done. The question is, are we going to participate? Are we going to accept the honor of working with and for our God? Here's the second thing we need to remember. God's call to service usually starts at the low end. This is kind of how life is, but I think it's generally true in the spiritual kingdom. Now, with Gideon and Moses and Esther, they're all overwhelmed by the big job that God has for them. And they're like scared to death and they're afraid. And that's the exception. Those things happen. I mean, people get loaded up with huge jobs from the beginning, from the get-go. But usually God calls us to do the small things first, to kind of test us out, to develop us, to test our faithfulness. And sometimes we are reluctant because the job seems so small. Yeah, that's really not my talent. That's really not my ability. That would just be wasting what I'm able to do. The importance of service in God's kingdom is not determined by the size of the job or the kind of the job or the importance of the people who are being served. It's determined by who is inviting us. Who's inviting us to serve? In the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, you have the three servants, and you have the five talent and the three talent, or two talent and the one talent guy. And, you know, the first couple guys there manage to double everything. The one talent guy, you know, he just goes out and buries it, doesn't do anything with it. But then comes the master back, and he's got a judgment to make here. And he talks about these two servants, and he says exactly the same thing to both of them. That's why I put, it's not a typo, it's verse 21 and verse 23. I've got them both up there. I just want you to see, it's exactly the same thing. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." We could read it again. It says the same thing in verse 23. That's what he said to the two-talent man or the three-talent man. I can't remember which it was there for him. But there's a natural progression in service in the kingdom from little to much. And when we are found faithful in little, God begins to give us a little more and a little more and a little more. And maybe the reason we're not getting asked to do anything big is because we haven't done very much with the little stuff that he's been trying to hand off to us. Maybe we just refused it. Or maybe we said, yeah, we'll do it, but we just really didn't take it very seriously and did a pretty mediocre job with it. None of us are too important to do any job in the kingdom. God may be preparing us for something bigger, but we need to be faithful in the small stuff first. So that's another thing we've got to remember here, that God in the kingdom, the call to service, we get called to the low end first, and then maybe things work their way up. Here's a third thing. God's call to service favors those who are prepared. This is not always true, but I think it's generally true. I don't think Gideon was prepared for much of anything. I think Gideon was a joke, and that's why God chose him to say, "Hey, you want to see me take a joke and do something really wonderful with him? Come on over here, Gideon." And he did. He did something great with Gideon. But that's not always true. That's not the rule. You start going through that Old Testament. You start going through the New Testament. And the names that you come up with, people who are being used by God, are people who have been prepared. Something's been happening in their life that you can actually read about and see that prepared them for the thing that God is doing with them. This happens with Moses. It happens with Joshua. It happens with David. It happens with the 12 disciples. They spend 3 years walking around behind the master, listening to what he's saying, watching what he's doing. Man, it's great. Training, preparation. Jeremiah the prophet, he was born because God had something for him to do. There's a preparation here. Daniel, Joseph, Paul, all these people, you see the element of preparation that's there. And, of course, there's exceptions to this. But God usually favors the prepared man over the unprepared. I believe I can say that and not have to back up, but a very few times. So we have a box up here. You notice this box here? Some of you don't know why the box is. We don't talk about it enough, but let me explain what the box is about. The box is full of names of people that we would like to see saved. And we have placed names in that box over time. We've been doing this 9 years. Well, we've probably made it to 10 years. Over 10 years' time, we've put hundreds of names of people. We promised when we put those names in there, we were going to pray for those people daily until they were saved or we died, one or the other. We promised that we would pray for them daily until they were saved or we died. We disappeared from the scene. Now, what kind of prayer do you pray? Because it wasn't just a prayer about that person that's in that box, but it was also supposed to be a prayer about ourselves. I want you to look at Matthew 9, 36, 37, and 38. This is where Jesus says, "Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.'" And we read those verses and we said, you know what we need to do? There's a great harvest out here. There's a harvest in our community, a harvest in our families, our schools, and all this. And the first thing Jesus said to do, he says, pray. Pray the Lord of harvest to send forth workers into his harvest. So we started to put the names in there and we began to pray. We prayed about those people. It's two parts of the prayer. We pray for the lost soul, but we're also praying for ourselves. That maybe God would use us as one of his harvest workers. I mean, when you're praying about a harvest worker, God sending a harvest worker, you may be thinking of somebody over there, or somebody sitting there, but it could be talking, you know, maybe you could be a harvest worker. It may be that there's somebody that God has in mind who could be harvested, and you're the harvest worker. You're the one. And he can send you. He will send you. But as we were praying, this has been a part of my prayer. It's not just about the people, it's about me. That I'm praying for courage. I'm praying for faith. I'm praying for the right words. I'm praying for Bible knowledge. I'm praying for an opportunity to speak. I'm praying for an open door. I'm praying for God to prepare me, to get me ready for the moment. That something, someone, there's a bit of harvest that's cropped up over here on this side of the field. And God needs someone to go and do something to be the harvest worker. And here's my point. Who does God send? Who are the harvest workers? Who gets to be that? It's the person that's been prepared. The person that has spent some time preparing themselves for that. Praying about it. Constantly praying day in, day out. Being aware, being on target. Just thinking about that person that needs to be saved. All those people in that box that need to be saved. And taking the time to give ourselves over to the Lord again and pray about our words and our courage and our faith and our just being able to step through the door when the door comes open and not being afraid. I got a magnetic rack, a knife rack at our house. We used to have a drawer we kept all our knives in. But then we got this magnetic bar that we put across the on the wall of the kitchen. And we took all the knives out of the drawer and we put them up and they're metal, you know, they hang right off the magnet. My job to keep them all sharp. I'm falling down on the job usually. About once every 6 months I'll gather them all up and go out there and try to sharpen them up, do something with them. But what happens with some of those knives, they get dull real quick. Others of them just seem to hold their edge. And I've just noticed myself doing this. I've figured out which ones aren't worth a whip. And they just hang on the rack and collect dust. But there's about three or four of them that always got a good sharp edge. You know the ones I always reach for? The ones got a little edge on them. The ones I can actually cut with. And that's what I'm saying to you. That the person who gets called, the person who is called to greater service is the person who's prepared. The person who actually cares about the job and wants to see it happen. Do you want to serve? Do you want to be used? Sharpen up. Here's number four. Any church is only as great as the servants that make it up. I don't know of any Christians personally, but there might be a few out there Maybe there's a few Christians who don't want to be part of a great church. There might be some of those guys out there. But most of the people I know, 99% of them, want, if they're going to go to church, they want to go to a church that's worth going to. They want to be a part of a great church. They want a church that's warm and friendly and evangelistic and generous and compassionate. And a church that's got some vision. A church that's got some faith. A church that's got some life. That's the kind of church they want to go to. They want a great team program. They want, when they come to worship, they want to feel like something happened there, that they actually encountered God. That just like Isaiah went up to the temple and, you know, it was filled with smoke and all that. Hey, that would be a great thing to be able to go to a worship service like that. But they want great worship. They want great missions, great teaching program. They want to go to a great church. So I don't know anybody that doesn't want to, any Christian that doesn't want to be part of a great church. But there are not nearly as many Christians who want to be the kind of servant that would make a church great. You understand what I'm saying? We all want to be part of a great church. We just want someone else to provide it. So we can drop by every now and then and be part of a great church and go on about our business. There's a direct relationship between the kind of servant that I am and the kind of church that I'm attending. Did you know that? And if I just think about this question for a while. If every other Christian in this congregation was like me, what kind of church would I be attending? Would it be a great church? Would it be a church other people want to come to, want to be involved with? If everybody worshiped like I did with the same heart, the same intensity, the same, you know, put into worship what I did, what would our worship services be like? Does everyone want to come to them? If every other Christian in the congregation gave like I did, would we actually have enough to do anything? If everyone attended like I did, would we have any kind of a crowd at all most of the time? If everyone greeted visitors like I did, would our visitors go out of here with it thinking, man, that was a bad experience or a good experience? If everyone showed the kind of hospitality that I do, would that make the church the kind of church that I want to be a part of? If everyone prayed like I did, read the word like I did, gave encouragement like I did, would that be the kind of church that I'd want to be a part of and that lots of people want to be a part of? If everyone lived the Christian life like I do, would anyone get the idea that there's anything special about my God or about my congregation or whatever? Would other people want to be a part of it? Would it be a great congregation, or would it become the kind of congregation you've been looking for and everyone's looking for and wants to be a part of? If everyone was just like me in terms of what is given, the service that I render. And what I'm wanting you to see is there's a big payoff for every one of us here. We could become the kind of church that every person is looking for and wanting to be a part of. That's within our ability. If we could make the transition from reluctant servants to willing servants. Instead of having to be poked and prodded and begged and cajoled and manipulated and guilted and pushed and everything else into doing what we know has to be done, what if it was, Lord, here am I. Send me. Four things we need to realize in order to make the transition from the reluctant servant to the willing servant. With us or without us, God's work is going to get done. We need to take note of the honor that is involved in working with Him. Number two, God's call to service usually starts at the low end. It starts with small things. We have to be willing to work in the mailroom before we get the corner office. Number three, God usually favors the man who's prepared for the job. The sharp knife is the one we always reach for. And number four, no church is greater than the servants who make it up. We could all be part of a great church if each one of us made the shift from reluctant to willing. God is calling all people everywhere. the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That's what it says in Acts 17:30. He is calling all men everywhere. Asia, Europe, Africa, South America, Minnesota, Tennessee, Ohio, Adams County, Pike County, Scioto County, Lucasville, Medford, Sunshine Church of Christ. He's calling all men everywhere, what? To repent. He's calling the lost to repent and be baptized. He's calling the saved to repent and grow in grace and knowledge. He's calling the saved to repent and to render greater service. He's calling each one of us to repent and to move from being reluctant volunteers, reluctant servants, to willing servants. The kind that would say, Lord, here am I, send me. Maybe there's someone here this morning who's not a Christian. As we sing our hymn of invitation, we're inviting you to come and confess your faith in Jesus Christ and then to be baptized in His name. And maybe there's a Christian here who needs to repent. And sometimes that needs to happen just where you are. Sometimes that needs to happen by coming forward and saying something. We'll leave that up to you. But if that's the case, we're inviting you to come before us today and make that repentance. Let's stand and sing our hymn.